In honor of Yom HaZikaron, I would like to dedicate our study, our Divrei Torah, in memory of some of the men that I know that shall be remembered for their Mesiris Nefesh. I want to remember Shimon Alush, Zichron Levracha, who was a classmate of mine at Kerem B'Yavna in Tafshin Lamed, Yehuda Malik, who in Kerem B'Yavna was in charge of the Otzer Sfarim. He's a graduate of the Yishuv, a little bit older than me. He was very warm to me. I remember I won a prize as a gift. They gave me a sefer, and he actually gave it to me with words of chizuk. I want to dedicate this year in memory of Mishpacha Schede Schude, that I know through my connection to the Dutch minion here in Har Nof, a family, a father and mother and three children who were all killed tragically by our enemies in a terrorist attack at the Subaru Pizza Shop. I want to keep in mind Dr. David Applebaum, who was killed in Cafe Hillel by the terrorists with his daughter Nava. Dr. Applebaum, as you all know, was the head and creator of Terem. We used to send students there from our yeshiva, and I remember on each occasion when I would come to bring a student or to look into a student, find out how he's doing, Dr. Applebaum would ask me to give him a Dvar Torah. And of course, if I didn't have one prepared, he would give me a Dvar Torah. These and, of course, thousands of others who gave their lives simply because they were Jews here in Eretz Yisrael, they are fondly remembered on Yom HaZikaron. On this day, we should review the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Mem Zayin, Omid Bey, Omid Aleph. The Gemara establishes that Haruge Malchus Yesh Lehem Kapora, which means that if someone is killed simply because he's a Jew, that guarantees him an automatic atonement for his sins, even though he was a Rasha. And the Gemara derives this from a pasuk in Tehillim Ayin Tes. David HaMelech speaks about the destruction of our Chasidim and our Avodim. Mizmor Liosof Elokim, Bo Goyim Binachlosecha, Timu Es Hechel Kodshecha, Nosnu Es Nivlas Avodecha, Maichel Liof HaShomayim, Bosor Chasidecha L'chayso Oretz. He speaks about Avodim and he speaks about Chasidim. And the Gemara derives the following in interpreting these two classes. Chasidim, Chasidecha im Chasidecha Mamish. Those are the pious people who are dedicated to the strict and meticulous observance of all the mitzvahs. Avodecha, heim eila, sheschaivu misa. They're called Avodim despite the fact that they violated the Torah law, cardinal sins. They were Rishoyim and they died as Rishoyim. But nevertheless, why are they called Avodecha? Kevon shenergu nikro avodecha. The very fact that they were killed because they were Jews, that gives them the status of avodecha, and that gives them kapara. The kapara of Haruge Malchus is immediate. The very fact that they died, that itself engenders kapara. And these Haruge Malchus that have a kapara, because they are called Avodecha, included in that category, in that class, these were those who were killed by Goyim. And even though they are a Shoyim, as we said before, nevertheless, they have Kapara. They didn't do Tshuva, and yet they have Kapara. The Gemara's language Nergu mitoch rishon. Even though they were killed in that state, they were not righteous individuals in the strict sense. They did not belong to the class of chasidecha. Nevertheless, they're considered avadecha, and they have kapara. And I would like to quote to you the language of Rishonim, Rav David Cohen, and others who write that Osan Shenergu b'shas Churban, and Churban means, even in a modern context, we have Churban, we have a situation in which our enemies are destroying us. And obviously, at the moment of Churban, a Jew who gets killed doesn't have the opportunity, Lohoyesham Vidui Klal, to recite Vidui, Vakosuv Kori Osam Avodecha. And therefore, on this day of Yom HaZikaron, when we memorialize, when we dedicate our thoughts to those who have in their lives and with their death achieved the ultimate sacrifice, we think of this concept of the Gemara in Sanhedrin of Haruge Malchus Yeshlem Kapora. We don't know how to even stand in their machitza in the next world. And so we say about those and so many of them that have been lost to us, the great tragedies, that they should be remembered on this day. It's no coincidence that just 2 days ago we read Parshas Emor. And in Parshas Emor we have a discussion in the Or Gedaliah from Rav Gedaliah Shor of Pesach Sheni. The Parsha of Pesach Sheni is recorded in Parshas Baal Loscha. Vayomru Hanoshim, whenever scripture uses the term Ish or Hanoshim, it's referring to Hanoshim Chashuvim, people of stature, of status. Anachnu Tmeim Linefesh Ha'odom, these individuals, a group, came forward to Moshe Rabbeinu with a claim, an argument. We are Tmeim, but Lomani Gara, why should we therefore be cut out and left out, Libilti Hikriv Es Korban Hashem? Why are we excluded from the possibility of bringing the Korban Pesach B'Mo'ado in its time B'toch B'nei Yisrael? Rashi quotes, in the name of Chazal, that this parsha and all its dinim of Pesach Sheni, the second round, another opportunity to bring the carbon if you missed the first round. Rashi says, why should this parsha with all its dinim not be given in the same identical way as all the parashios and all the dinim of the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu? That's the way it should have been. El zachu elu sheteomer al yedehem. But the parsha is given through the conduit, through the individuals who came forward, lo nigara. And why, says Rashi, shemagalgalin zchus al yedei zakai? They were meritorious. They deserve to bring down from the heavens through the divine revelation this parsha of Korban Pesach, of Pesach Sheni. What does Lomani Gara mean? This is the Lomdusha question that we have to when we analyze the Lomani Gara claim of the Anoshim. After all, these were Tmeim. These were individuals that contaminated and contracted Tumas Mess. They were therefore excluded from the Korban Pesach. You can't say that they were guilty or negligent for fulfilling the Korban Pesach. They were Tmeim. The mitzvah doesn't apply to them. And the Or Gedaliah quotes in the name of the Svarim HaKadoshim a Zohar. The Zohar tells the following story. Ahu Yinuka, there was a young lad, and he met a group of Tanoim. These Tanoim were on their way back from Esek B'Pinyan Shvuyim, from their involvement as communal leaders in redeeming Jewish captives. And the Yinuka, according to the testimony of the Zohar, looked at these Tanoim, looked in their faces, and Hikir, he understood, he recognized Shalokaru Kriyat Shema Bizmana. They did not fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema in its time on that particular occasion, on that day. So when the Yanuka accosted, when he asked the Tanoim, what's going on? What's with Kriyat Shema? You're a great Tanoim. They responded, Shall you p'tur mi Kriyat Shema ki osik mitzvah potur mitzvah. They were involved in the mitzvah pinyan shvuyim, and therefore they're exempt from the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. And this is the halacha. But nevertheless, as the Svarim point out in the story in the Zohar, the Yanuka recognized on their faces that they hadn't read Kriyat Shema, they were lacking something. In other words, even though they were potter, they were exempt from Kriyat Shema. According to strict law, the obligation was lifted and their exemption is based on the principle of Osek B'mitzvah. They were dedicated to the great mitzvah, one of the greatest of all mitzvahs of Pinyan Shvuyim. Nevertheless, despite their exemption, they did not fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. And we see from this a tremendous foundation, a new fundamental point, that even when we apply Osek Mitzvah Potter Mitzvah, somebody's alleviated from a mitzvah. Nevertheless, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in His divine providence, was Mesavev HaSivos, He set up a chain of events that put them, these individuals, into a situation that because of their Asaskus in Mitzvah A, in this case Pidyon Shvuyim, they were Peturim in Mitzvah B, the Mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. The fact that Hashem set it up in such a way that they wouldn't fulfill both mitzvahs, and that Kriyat Shema, which is a mitzvah that's compulsory, obligatory on every individual daily, they were not able to be obligated in that mitzvah. The fact that their normal obligation was rescinded and trumped, that itself is a simon ledover. That's a gili milsa, that there was a pagam and a chisaron, that somehow they were lacking. God could have set up the cause and effect relationship, this whole chagad, in a way that they would be able to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. Hashem rather set it up in a way that they were exempt from Kriyat Shema because of their involvement in the mitzvah Pinyan Shvuyim. They weren't zoche, they didn't have merit to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. Had they been completely meritorious, had they been zakoyim legamre, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not have been misavi v'sivos in such a way they'd be part of the mitzvah. In other words, a person has to recognize that he needs the mitzvah. And even those exempt from the mitzvah, he's not happy about that, because he could have possibly been doing all those other mitzvahs and this mitzvah as well. So when the Yanuka looked at the faces of these Tanoim, and he saw chisaron, something was lacking, that they weren't zoche to be mekabel ol malchus shamayim kriyat shema bizmano, that lack, that deficiency, the fact that the Mesavev Sivos set it up that they, these Tanoim, would not fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, that was apparent on the faces of these Tanoim. This Yanuka, with his sensitive soul, was able to intuit that something was wrong, that there was no fulfillment of the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. We find something similar with regard to Mordechai, at the end of the Megillah, the Gemara records that when it says "Veratzli l'rov echa v'lo l'chol echa," the Gemara derives the conclusion that Miktzas Sanhedrin, there were members of the elders of Sanhedrin, the highest court, that were poresh, they separated themselves from Mordechai. Mordechai was dedicated totally Yom HaLaila to his askus batzolos nefashos. He was saving Jewish lives in the ongoing effort to destroy the enemies of the Jewish people in Paras Umadai. And therefore, as a result of his involvement, his preoccupation with the greatest of all mitzvot, the Foshos, he was unable to dedicate himself to the study of Torah. Even though, when you think about it, surely, halachically, al-pidin, according to the strict letter of the law, Mordechai was obligated in the mitzvot, the Foshos, and therefore exempt from the mitzvot of Talmud Torah. And he was included in this Chachmei HaSanhedrin, even in the Memchas Nevi'im. Certainly whatever he did was according to the strict letter of the law. But nevertheless, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mesavev, God caused the situation to arise that Mordechai would have to dedicate himself to Hatzolos Nefashos. He would be Poresh from Talmud Torah. They must have seen these Miktzas Chachmei HaSanhedrin, some indication that there was a deficiency, a lack in Mordechai. And as a result of this chisaron in Mordechai, he was not able, Mordechai, to dedicate himself to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And the Taz says that Gedola Talmud Torah Yosim Atzolos Nefashos, that inherently Talmud Torah is even a greater mitzvah than Atzolos Nefashos. Nevertheless, the law is in Hilchas Dechiyah that Atzolos Nefashos is Dochen Talmud Torah. And for sure, the halacha is that for Talmud Torah, you're not allowed to be docha hatzolos nefashos. Hatzolos nefashos clearly is docha Talmud Torah. But if you ask inherently which is a greater mitzvah, which outweighs which, Talmud Torah is a greater mitzvah. And therefore, Talmud Torah Choshev Yoser Miatzolos Nefashos. That's the way the Taz understands it. When the Gemara says Gedola Talmud Torah Miatzolos Nefashos, it means that Talmud Torah inherently is a greater mitzvah. It supersedes even the great mitzvah of Atzolos Nefashos. But nevertheless, Alpidin, when Atzolos Nefashos is incumbent upon you, you can save lives and there's no one else around. You have to give up your Talmud Torah for the sake of Atzolos Nefashos. So someone who's Zocher, and he has the ability to dedicate himself to Talmud Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to send his way any sort of distraction, even an obligation as great as Atzolos Nefashos, which would terminate his Limud HaTorah. And even though if he would have Atzolos Nefashos his way, he would be obligated to terminate his Talmud Torah, the Osik Atzolos Nefashos, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent his way Hatzolos Nefashos, that it indicates that there's some chisorin and pagam that's preventing him from dedicating himself to the more important, the inherently greater mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So these people, getting back full swing to Parshas Valoscha and the story of the Lomani Gara Anashim Hu Atmeim, what they were saying is that we were being osek in a great mitzvah. We became Tomei. According to Chazal, it was Mishal Vel Tzofon. That, according to this opinion of Chazal, they were burying Nadav Aviyu. According to other deos in the Midrashim, they were carrying the Aron, the remains of Yosef HaTzadik, to be buried in Eretz Canaan. But then they realized that they were excluded, they were bumped off Asiyas HaPesach. So they said to themselves, wait, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being misaveh the Sibos, that they would be prevented from fulfilling this great mitzvah of Korban Pesach, then it could only be if we have something inherently wrong, there's some deficiency in our dedication, our Avodas Hashem. So they did introspection. They checked themselves out. And Bodku is Atzma Liros Pi Ezip Kavachison Yeshbem Shibishvili Nidchum Yasus HaPesach. And after going through this process of self-evaluation, Lo Matsu Shum Pkam, they couldn't come up with anything. What was, you know, nothing they could sink their teeth in, nothing tangible that they could say, well, we were guilty, we were negligent, we didn't live up to our requirements, our standards, our potential. So therefore they came to Moshe Rabbeinu with a taina, Loma Nigara. We don't understand. If we were cut out of Korban Pesach, insofar as we'd be Osek in Kvura, because of some pgam, something that we're deficient in, therefore the Mesibos prevented us from the possibility of Korban Pesach, then we don't find the pgam. So why were we excluded from Korban Pesach? And the answer is, Megalgul and Schus Al Yedei Zakai. That Enochinam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not trying to be marchik them at all. He wasn't pushing them away. He was only testing them. A test means to take something that's in potential within your soul and bring it out into reality, into actuality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to see Im Yargishu Es Tanya Es Lomani Gara. Would they actually feel the tide of Lomani Gara? And here I want to point out that Rav Gedal Yishar uses a word that's very important. I think this is the key word, the code word. He says, "In TLM hatshuka lahakrus apesach hatshivo b'tainaf neimosh." The word here is tshuka. The test here was to see if they had the tshuka to bring the Korban Pesach. Tshuka means that they could have had a laid-back attitude. They could have said, "Come see, come sa, kesara, sara. Look, we don't have the ability to bring the Korban Pesach. We're tmeim, we're potur, and let's go on in life." But would they have this craving, this desire, this passion to bring the Korban Pesach, and therefore they would bang on Moshe Rabbeinu's door, so to speak, with a claim, Lomani Gara? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to see, by being mevatel them from the Korban Pesach, if they had that tshuka, and if that tshuka that was inherent within them, to bring it out, mikoach al pole, from potential to actualize it. And this Eitz Amukah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu reached its fruition when the parsha of Pesach Sheni was created. It was revealed through these Anoshim Chashuvim, because Megalgal and Schus Al Yidei Zakai. They were completely Zakai. There was no pagam, there was no deficiency. And there was no reason to be excluded from the Korban Pesach. On the contrary, they had a special schus within the context of Korban Pesach. And the reason they were bottled from Korban Pesach is because of their greater schus in Korban Pesach, to bring their chukam and akoach al apol, to be megalgal schus al yidei zakai, to bring down the parasha of Pesach Sheni from above, and not in the same way that all the parashias of Torah Shemachsava brought down through Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, but rather through a kind of Torah Shemal Peh method, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed the parasha of Pesach Sheni. U'pa'u l'chol adoros, and therefore their experience, which was all a result of their being cut out of Korban Pesach, Pesach Rishon, would have an impact for all generations to come. That even someone who's Tomei B'derech Rechoki couldn't bring the Korban Pesach, he's not excluded. He has the ability, the second round, to bring the Korban Pesach on Pesach Sheni. Afim Yia Eze Machmas Chisar B'gam B'Nafshon. Meaning, even though it would occur throughout history that there would be individuals who would be excluded from Korban Pesach because of Tumah B'derech Rechoka, as a result of some negligence and chisarda pgam in the nefesh, nevertheless, they still will get a second round. In other words, in the case of the original Anoshim Chashuvim, the Lomani Gara group, they didn't have any chisarda. They were excluded from the Korban Pesach in order to bring out Menachoach al-Pol, their chuka, and then Megalgal and Schusai Daizaki to bring down the parasha of Korban Pesach. But the parasha of Korban Pesach Lidoros, now being eternalized, immortalized in the Torah itself for all time, that anyone, even someone who became Tomei of their Chachok, was excluded from Korban Pesach, as a result of his Chisor and Pagam, nevertheless, he has the ability to bring the Pesach on a second round. And that's what we pray for, really, on Leil HaSeder. We ask Hashem to bring us to Mo'adim Achirim, that even though on this Korban Pesach, on this Pesach, we were precluded, we were unable to bring the Korban Pesach, we didn't have the Mikdash, but Amir Tzashem, by Pesach Sheni time, we should be able to bring the Korban Pesach. And now, we can talk about Yom HaZikaron. I think in the light of this Lamani Gara, we could say that the month of Iyar, and here we're talking about Dalet Iyar, this year it's Hey Iyar, Yom HaZikaron, is enveloped, is impacted by the day of Korban Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni in the middle of Iyar is the light of Tshuka for mitzvahs. It's the ability of a person, instead of having being laid back and being satisfied and complacent with the situation as it is, as it's thrust upon, rather wants to go beyond. Lamani Gara. I love the mitzvah. I crave the mitzvah. The Gemara Psachim, in Makkos, the Gemara tells us, on the Pasuk of Mishlei, Oiv Kesef Lo Yispa Kesef, it's a metaphor for one who loves mitzvahs, Lo Yispa mitzvahs, he's never satiated, he wants more and more mitzvahs. That's the Lomani Gara philosophy. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to set up the Ari Miklat in Evra Yarden, even though he's not obligated to do so. It was a package deal of six, and he never entered into it. But he wanted to cling on, he wanted to cling to the mitzvahs that he could do. Even if partially, he was an Oiv Kesef Lo Yizba Kesef, Lamani Gara. And I think we could say about those individuals who we knew personally, who gave up their lives for our sake, we are standing on their shoulders. Those who were Moser Nefesh, Haruge Malchus, those who were murdered brutally by the terrorists, Yimach Shemam, those who died in the wars, in the battles here in Eretz Yisrael, these are individuals who had a tremendous tshuka. Perhaps they weren't always chassidim, although most of them, or many of them were, chassidim in the strict sense of dedication and observance to the innuendos of the mitzvahs in all their details. Perhaps they were avodim. Avodim in the sense that they weren't dedicated overtly to the observance of mitzvahs. They didn't have the background, the education that we have. But their avdus lamakom, their love to God, expressed itself in a certain tshuka for Am Yisrael, for Klal Yisrael. The Zohar is famous for saying, Kutshebricha v'Yisrael chadu. that Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu are one. There's a certain unity here. The love and dedication of these individuals, the tshuka. We're talking about people who threw themselves on hand grenades. A yeshiva bacha who locks himself in the room with the terrorists so that even though he'll perish, his friends will survive. A mother who will lay down on top of her child when the Kasa missiles are coming in order to protect him so that she will die and he will be spared. These are individuals whose tshuka to go beyond. They could have taken the easy path, laid back. In most cases, they were volunteers who went to the forefront of the frontier. They were the chalutzim. They were the ones who guaranteed our preservation, allowed us to live in the land. That tshuka is the tshuka of Pesach Sheni. It's the Lamani Gara philosophy. And on these days of Zikaron, especially today, we say Kol Mali Rachman, we pray to Hashem to be at Mansiach their Zikaron, because they not only have their own merit, but it's Megalgul and Schus, they project us further. We are strengthened and energized to create and engender the tshuka based on their tshuka. They set the path. They were the groundbreakers. And we prayed Hashem Yehi Zichron Baruch. May there be an Aliyas Neshama for all of those who perished as Harugei Malchus. And we remember them today. And may Hashem grant us that we will build on their legacy. We will be their shluchim and continue with the tshuka that they initiate. Tonight, as we make the transition, we conclude Yom HaZikaron and we enter into Yom HaTzmud as we do year in and year out, a profound Jewish experience. It's a very difficult transition. On Yom HaTzmaut, what I like to do is review my Rebbe's Sheish Tfikot, perhaps the most eloquent statement of religious Zionism that's ever been formulated in rational, logical terms, based on Chazal, the Sheish Tfikot. The Rav, as you know, uses the metaphor of Shir HaShirim, the Kol Dodi Dofek, in which the Dod, the beloved, representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the metaphor, knocks on the door of his beloved Raya of Knesset Yisrael. And that love relationship of Kol Dodi Dofek repeats itself six times in the establishment of the independent state of Israel. There were Sheish Tfikot. The first Tfika is the Yad Hashem, the hand of God, in the political arena. Imagine the vote of the United Nations. Rebbe said that perhaps the entire institution of the League of Nations, the United Nations, is justified just for that one event, that one evening, that one vote in which both East and West, both the United States and its allies and the Soviet Union, got together to agree. Perhaps the only time in history that they agreed on one major political decision to recognize the right of the Jewish people to establish an independent state. And of course, the second Tfika, in which the Dod, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's loudly knocking on that door, is the battlefield. The ability of a small, unarmed army made up of graduates of various different factions of the Haganah, the Lechi, Etzel, etc., were able to gather their military strength together without being armed with the most sophisticated arms, and they're being surrounded and attacked by so many enemies of the Arab world coming from all sides. It was Rabban Biad Miatim. It was a miracle similar to that of Hanukkah. But the third Fika, I think, if I intuit correctly, from the Rav's perspective, is the most profound, and that is the area of Christian theology undermining the very basic fundamental tenet of Christian theology, that the Christians claim we, the Jewish people, were the chosen people, but we lost it. We forfeited our rights, and Hashem forsook us. He took the land away from us. He exiled us, and Chas v'Shalom, we are no longer the chosen people. The Christians are the true chosen people, Yama Nivchar, and this has been undermined with the return of Eretz Yisrael to his people, to the Jewish nation. The Rav mentioned that the Secretary of State at that time, Dulles, of the United States, which represents the State Department throughout history, has always been anti-Israel. He got up and he spoke about the fact that they, referring to the Arabs, think that the Jews killed their prophet of God. What he really meant to say is that we think, the Christians, that the Jews killed their prophet, their Yeshu. And the Rav quoted the Gemara, the Chazal, about Bilam Mibrachasam, Mibrachasam, Nikar Kelalaso. If you look carefully at his bracha to the Jewish people, you'll see what he really wanted to say, the klala that he wanted to put on the Jewish people. The state of Israel and its existence is a thorn in the sides of the Christian theologians. If you are even superficially familiar with the Catholic theology, you'll know that it's very disconcerting for the Christians to open up a newspaper on almost any day of the year, which always has some item about the Jewish state. The fact that the Jewish state exists is right there, up front. It's undeniable. And then the Rav spoke about another defika, to stem the tides of assimilation, to restore Jewish pride. Obviously, the 40s, 1940s, was a period of time in which Jews felt so estranged because the Jew in Europe was subjugated, was destroyed, tormented, tortured. He was placed in a subhuman category. And this sent tidal waves of depression among so many Jews who were assimilated and were not proud at all of being Jewish. But with the establishment of the state, a Jew could stand proud and say, I am a Jew. I belong to a nation that has its own country. That's a tremendously powerful tfika in which the Dode is knocking on the door, the restoration of Jewish pride. Of course, the famous story that's told about a Jew who comes to the Kotel shortly after he was liberated in the Six-Day War in 1967 and recites the bracha out loud in front of others at the Kotel. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Zokeif Kifufim. You have straightened out those who have bent over. And people came to him and asked him, what happened here? Did you have an operation? We know that you are Eingebuck, you're bent over, you have problems with your spine. He said, no, you don't understand. I never had any problems with my spine. The reason why you always saw me bent over is because in 1948, when the Kotel fell into the hands of the Jordanians, I took upon myself never to walk proudly, never to walk in a straight, upright position. And now that the Kotel has been liberated, it's in our hands. Zokeif Kefufim. I feel pride. I can stand up straight and tall. So many of my Talmidim tell me when they come to Eretz Yisrael for the first time, and you've heard it from other Jews, how they feel such a sense of pride. They're flabbergasted what the Jews have accomplished in the state of Israel in such a short period of time, 66 years. The fact that the Hebrew language is being used, signs all over the place in Hebrew, and it's a spoken language. Who can believe it? And of course, in so many different areas, the Jews have advanced beyond belief, beyond anyone's expectation or anticipation. This is the restoration of Jewish pride. Tragically, the Rav spoke about this at a time in which Jews who were assimilating felt a sense of pride, and they began, instead of denying their Jewishness, to admit that they were Jewish. However, tragically, in the period of time that's passed, almost 60 years since the Rav published the Kol Dodi Dofeik, assimilation has become the major problem the Jewish people face. After the Six-Day War, there was again a hisorus, a resurgence of Jewish pride, but this too was short-lived. These waves of Jewish pride as a result of the State of Israel and its accomplishments, unfortunately, have not really succeeded in stemming the tide of assimilation. But nevertheless, the potential is there, and the state and its independence has engendered great things for the Jewish people. The next fika is the fact that the gates of Eretz Yisrael are open. The Jewish state is a homeland that's open for all Jews coming from all countries. It's a haven.
a miklat from anti-Semitism. And finally, the last tfika, which rings loudly, is the creation of a Jewish military, IDF, a tzava, a tzahal. Jewish blood is no longer hefker. This is the call of the dot on the battlefield. In the military campaign, we now have tzahal. Of course, the Rav didn't mention how far reaching the arm of tzahal is, because Entebbe took place many, many years later, and Tzahal was able to protect and save Jews, over 100, that were far away in Uganda. That's how far the wings of the eagle of IDF can fly, can spread, in order to protect Jews. The concept of the hefkerus of Jewish blood is not something that we have to read in history books from way back when. It's just the previous generation. My father, Zichron Uvrocha, was brought up in a part of Lithuania and Poland. It was Lithuania one day, Poland the next, depending on who won the war. And he said that Jewish blood was hefker even in his youth. If a guy decided to attack a Jew, les din v'les dayan. It was almost impossible for a Jew to bring him to court. The Jews had no rights. They were looked on and downtrodden. So certainly this is a great tefikah. The fact that we have now an egrof, we have a powerful arm that can protect the Jewish people with siyata d'shmaya. I want to share with you a Gemara in Nida on Daf Laminam and Beis, a drush of Rav Simloi, which I believe, and this is what my father taught me, is a symbolic or metaphoric representation of Galut and Geula, to understand and appreciate the transition between the Yishuv and the establishment of an independent Jewish state. Darash Rav Simloi, Lema Havla Dome B'mei Imo. Let's analyze the situation of an embryo in its mother's womb as it develops. How can we picture or describe the situation of this embryo? And his first answer is Lepinkas Shemakupal Umunach. The child, the embryo, can be compared to a Pinkasa scroll. But the scroll is round up. Munach, it's sitting there, collecting dust. Rav Simloi goes on and gives another answer. He says, Piv Sasum, the mouth of the embryo is closed. The embryo does not have the capacity to speak. He goes on and he says, Vi Ochel Mimasha Imo Cheles, Vi Shosa Mimasha Imo Shosa. The child, the embryo, is totally dependent upon its mother for its sustenance. Whatever the mother eats is passed on through the umbilical cord to the embryo. And before we get to the punchline, in which Rav Simloi describes what happens after the embryo is born, let's take a look at the, in a sense, pathetic situation of the embryo, the way Rav Simloi describes it. And this is a metaphor, perhaps, for Galut, for the Jew in exile. Number one, the embryo is similar to a Pinkas Shemakupal Umunach. The Jews, classically, through the centuries of exile, have authored great works. The Jewish intellectuals have contributed to all areas of Jewish knowledge in their writings. But yet, even these great writers were not identified as Jews, but rather were identified with their countries. Take, for example, Spinoza from the Netherlands, or Sigmund Freud, who was Austrian, Karl Marx, who's from the East, from Russia, and so forth and so on. It goes on and on. The list of Jews who have contributed to psychology, philosophy, and science, but they're always identified with other nations. From a Jewish perspective, it's a pinkas, it's a scroll, but it's munach umekupal, it's rolled up. Rav Simloi continues, describing the situation of the embryo. He writes, V'rosho munach lo bein birkov. His head is bent over between his knees. We know that the embryo is in a crouched position. This too is a description of the Jew in exile. when the enemies of the Jewish people vilify us, and they throw very strong blows against us. In most cases, all the Jew could do was cover his head, bend it down, accept the blows, and hope that he could survive. And then Rav Simlai says about the embryo piv sasim, its mouth is closed. A Jew in exile would be very well advised and recommended to close his mouth, because if he espouses a liberal position, then he's accused of being a radical. If he espouses a more right-wing conservative position, he's accused of being a fascist, an enemy of the state. Whatever a Jew says, it boomerangs against him, flies up in his face against him. And therefore the Jew would be well advised to keep his mouth shut. And finally, Rav Simlai describes the embryo as ochel mashimo ochele shosa mashimo shosa. The Jew in Golus absorbs by osmosis the culture and the mores and the ethics of the Goyim. Even though we read just last week, Bechukoseim lo telechu, we should not follow in their ways. Nevertheless, we depend upon them, we have social intercourse with them, and in those encounters, we inadvertently we pick up, without even consciously doing so, different things, different minhagim that really are not Jewish at all. We're totally dependent upon the mother country in which we live. But there's a good start, a happy ending to this story. Because, as Rav Simlai writes, Kevan sheyatza li'avir olam. He speaks about the baby after its birth, entering into the world, breathing the air. Niftach hasasum, things that were closed are now opened. And then it says, v'ner doliklo al rosho. A light, a candle, is lit over its head. This now is the stage of ge'ulah, of redemption, the beginning of which we commemorate today with the independence of the state of Israel. All the situations that we described before are reversed. We talk about a Pinchas Mekupol Munach. Now the Jews, here in this country, here in Israel, can author books, and their authorship is identified with the state of Israel. They now could write books as Jews. They're no longer contributing to the literature and the creativity of other countries and other nationalities. And now, it no longer has to be Rosh HaMunach Lo Bein Birkov. We don't have to bow and bend our heads to receive the blows of our enemies. We can stand proud, we can fight back, we have a tzal. And it's no longer Piv Sasev. Oh, anyone who's here in Israel during an election year knows how many different mouths the Jewish people were blessed with, how many different opinions from one polar extreme to the other. You get two Jews together, you get three, or I don't know how many different political parties. And it's no longer Ochel Mimasha Imo Ochel. This is the great challenge to Jewish independence, to create a society that doesn't soak up from other societies, that engenders its own morality, its own system of ethics, based on the eternal Torah, the revealed divine truth. If only the Jewish people would now take advantage, seize the opportunity, the golden opportunity afforded by the state of Israel, the independence of this state, that now we can fashion and form a truly, sincerely, genuinely Jewish society based on Torah, go back to our origins, our sources, learn, study, be dedicated to creating a morality that's based on divine revelation. Oh, what a society we could create. And Ner Dolikol al Rosho, says the Marsha. This Ner is represented in the Pasuk Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. The greatest contribution of the Jewish nation to humanity at large is this concept of a Nishmas Adam. We are not just physical, biological beings. We're not just descendants that evolved from the apes. We are a Nishmas Adam. And that's what independence affords us, the possibility of being a light to the nations, of being Makadi Shem Shemayim, of teaching that we are a neshama, that the human being is Eitzelem Elokim. And I want to conclude my words by referring to the Gemara in Ksuvas Daf Kuf Yud Beis, where the Gemara describes the various Tanoim and their love for Eretz Yisrael, what they did when they arrived for the first time to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Ava Menashe Kippa Diako, and so forth and so on, until we get to the story of Rav Chiya Bar Gamda, when he got off his camel, when he first arrived in the land of Eretz Yisrael, Migander Biafra. He rolled himself, he wallowed in the dust of Eretz Yisrael, Shed Nemar, because it says in the Pasuk, in Tilim Kuf Beis Dav, it says, Ki Rotsu Avodecha Safaneo Vesafar Yechonanu. Your Avodim, your beloved, and maybe it's the Avodim that we spoke about earlier with regard to Yom HaZikaron, Rotsu, they have a tremendous desire, a deep inherent craving for Avaneo, for the very stones of Eretz Yisrael, Vesafar, and with regard to the dust, the ground of Eretz Yechonanu, it's beloved, it's cherished. Perhaps this is the source and the origin of the minhag, the custom, I don't know if you've ever seen it, of a Jew, the first time he gets, arrives at Eretz Yisrael, he gets down and he kisses the ground. Rav Chiya Bar Gamda Migander Biafra. But I want to call your attention to Rashi. Rashi, four lines down from the top of the Omer, says, Ki rotzu avodecha savaneo, vesafar yichononu. That's it. Rashi doesn't add a word. Where's the commentary, the embellishment of Rashi? Rashi always adds to the Gemara, to enhance the Gemara, and give it a clearer, or an easier way of understanding it. Sometimes Rashi will repeat the Gemara simply to clarify the girsa, to make sure that we know the right text of the Gemara. But here it's a pasuk in Tehillim. It's very hard to believe that Rashi is simply repeating the text of the pasuk in Tehillim. But I heard from my father, and I think he quoted it, and I don't remember the name of someone else, that rarely, but occasionally, Rashi doesn't add, but rather subtracts. Meaning, Rashi wants to make sure we understand Rav Chiya Bar Gamda carefully. And if you read the Gemara as it's written, you might possibly be tempted to misunderstand. Rav Chiya Bar Gamda Migander Biafra Shenemar. If you emphasize the word Shenemar, it means that Rav Chiya Bar Gamda looked into the Pasuk in Tehillim, and he wanted to comply and fulfill the dictum of the Pasuk, Ki Rotsa Avodech Savaneo Vesafar Yechonanu, and therefore he wallowed in the dust of Eretz Yisrael. We say in Yiddish, state in Pasuk. It says in the Pasuk, state in Shulchan Aruch, state in Rambam. You know, he was fulfilling the code, so to speak. It was perfunctory. It was an observance that he felt was compulsory because of the Shenemar. So Rashi, if you notice, leaves out the word Shenemar. It means that the Pasuk itself is conveying a message. And that message is not obligation. It's a description of a great love and yearning for Eretz Yisrael. This is an existential desire and love on the part of the servants of Hashem for the Avonim, for the offer of Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't that Rav Chiya Bar Gamda did so because he felt he was compelled. He was fulfilling a dictum, as if in Shulchan Aruch it says in the Pasuk Shenemar, no, take out the Shenemar, on the Shenemar. Ki rotzu avodecha, he truly, genuinely, sincerely loved the land of Israel and its stones. And therefore, his love expressed itself in Megander Biafra, that action of wallowing in the dust of Eretz Yisrael. I often have with my Talmidim that they tell me, well, it's hard for me to make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. And they start quoting Shulchan Aruch, and it's, you know, it's based on a Gemara of Avodah Zarah, they're looking for a Shidduch, and they're trying to establish a Parnassah, etc., etc., all that Terim. And I admit to them that technically you could find a loophole. If you want to look, come to me, I'll find you an exemption to Eretz Yisrael. But that's not what it's all about. Eretz Yisrael, nikneis b'yisurin, you have to realize that if you're coming to face the challenges of Eretz Yisrael, it's got to be out of a profound existential desire, a craving, a tshuka. This is the tshuka that we spoke about, of lama nigara, the philosophy of those who want to go beyond. Yes, within the realm of law, lefi shuras adin, ikar adin, maybe you'll find a loophole, you'll find a heter. Millions of Jews have excuses for remaining in chutzos, but we're looking for the Jews who have the ratzu. They love the avonim and the offer of Eretz Yisrael. Out of that true desire, that passion, out of that tshuka, they want to live in Eretz Yisrael. They cling to Eretz Yisrael. They appreciate the avir of Eretz Yisrael. They see the positive and not the negative. They're not doresh b'toevos Yerushalayim. They embrace Eretz Yisrael, its challenges, and there are great challenges, but we're out of a sense of love. Yehi Ratzon, may it be his will, that on this Yom HaTzma'ut, we dedicate ourselves to, number one, developing an independent society, to building a chevra that's built on the laws and the tenets of our Torah, of our eternal divine Torah. Number two, that we express and intensify our profound craving, love, passion, that shukra for Eretz Yisrael. And if we do so, and we embrace the land and its challenges and its people out of that sense of ava, out of that sense of ratzon, of deep desire, we'll be able to contribute in the building of Eretz Yisrael and see bias goel b'mheirav yomenu amen.